Well, I'm going to go ahead and open us in prayer and we'll begin. Father, we come to you and thank you for this day. And as we come and consider peacemaking and the challenge of forgiveness, I pray that you would be with us and help us to wrestle through our own hearts and these situations we find ourselves in. And I pray that you would go before us and reveal yourself as the God who forgives, that we would come to know our own sins forgiven deeply. And help us, Father, to be those who also forgive. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Christina asked a very great question. She said, what is part 2.3? Well, I don't know why I did it that way, but essentially the class is structured in two parts. So the first 6 weeks, the first 6 weeks are looking at just these general principles of peacemaking. And then the last 6 weeks, part two, is looking at just practicalities for how to do that. And so 2.3 is we're in section two, and this is the third lesson in that second half. So that's what that is. So Matthew 6:12 in the Lord's Prayer that we often will pray, one of the things Jesus tells us to pray is, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, that's a comparison in the way that I also forgive. And so I'm not going to have us necessarily break up into groups, but I'm curious, when was a time in your life where you struggled with finding forgiving somebody to be difficult? Even maybe after you've already told them you forgive them.
Like messy roommate situation, like being friends, but then having wrestled with that, and then having said, oh, I forgive you and things like that, but then still having to process it afterward.
Yeah. Having those lingering.
Yeah.
That's good. Good example. Anyone else?
I'm not sure how you define forgiveness. How you can distinguish it from what you think is forgiveness. Still have lingering, lingering situation that you're not happy. Almost seems to me like you can have a situation where you have some lingering dissatisfaction, but you really, truly forgive.
Yeah, that's a great point, and I think it's a really helpful and important thing to differentiate between. And I think it's a great point. And hopefully, as we kind of dive in, we might be able to flesh some of that out a little bit. But I think that's important to realize this. And unforgiveness, just because you might feel still the effects of what has happened and the consequences of it, doesn't necessarily mean haven't actually forgiven. But there are certain things that the way I would kind of classify that, and we looked at this a couple weeks ago, and so forgive my mind for I'm not totally clear on what all of those four things were. But one of them is, are you harboring bitterness? Is there a judgmentalism? Is there I am better than this person? If there is those sort of kind of things, it's a really good indicator probably that forgiveness has not taken place. And so that might be one way to distinguish, at least a category for distinguishing between true forgiveness versus we're just not true forgiveness, those sort of things. That's great. Anybody else have a hard situation or situation where it was tough to forgive?
My relationship with my stepsister.
Yeah, and those relationships can be challenging. And sometimes, even if we acknowledge that there's something there in my heart that is hanging on, we might not even know how to go about getting resolution in that. Like, how can I actually get to a point where I've truly forgiven this person? I felt that a number of times. There's a situation where I think there's something between my cousin and I when I was younger that I don't know that until I was much older I realized what actually was happening. And for a long time, I don't know that I've truly worked through all of those things in a way to say that I forgive you. I probably have suppressed it and just avoided it. You know, like, don't want to think about it. And so I think it really becomes complicated in a lot of ways. And I think one of the things that's challenging in it is sometimes we just don't know where to begin. And so let me ask one further question, maybe for those of you who shared or didn't. In those moments where you're struggling, you've identified those things, what seems to be the barrier to that forgiveness?
I've had long-standing issues with a person who was really difficult to accept that what occurred between us. And I think the barrier was pride. The only thing that finally got me past it was me realizing I'm just sinful in my anger. And it caused me to just pray constantly for that person to, and it took a long time before I realized every time I got reminded of it, I felt myself getting angry or whatever. I just started praying again and recognizing I was sitting in that. And the only really way to handle it was to go to prayer so that I could get past it and not keep sinning.
Yeah, that's great. And we're going to talk about that very thing at the end. So that's a great example.
For me, it's the continuation of the consequences and the behaviors. And so it's like working on trying to forgive these instances of abuse, but there's still abuse to some extent towards me and my children. And so because my children are involved and because they've suffered pretty significant consequences from this person's behavior, it's really hard for me. There's a lot of bitterness and judgment. And then the fact that they're like with the final woman that there was like adultery with, and then she was verbally abusive towards my oldest as well. And so it's, for me, I'm having a hard time, you know, it's like he always says, forgive 7 times 70. And I'm like, how long am I going to have to continue to deal with these behaviors and the consequences? And then it's really hard with my children. You know, I believe firmly that some of the things my oldest are struggling with are in some ways a direct cause of my ex's infidelity and abuse towards her, towards me.
Yeah. And that's really heavy. And there's a lot of things that happen in your life and in life in general. And when those moments, particularly abuse, things that are severe, because all of these things we talked about, there's a degree of sin. Sin is all sin, and sin all deserves the same thing, but sin is not all the same. And the further you go on the spectrum of degree of the heinousness of sin, to use Westminster's language, the deeper the wound and the deeper forgiveness is both challenging but also complicated. And I think what's important is we kind of work through this and even engage some of the passages. The Lord's Prayer, what Jesus is not teaching and saying is, you may only ask for forgiveness once you have perfectly forgiven. That's not what's happening. The structure even of the Lord's Prayer, I don't have a marker, I would draw it. But there's one up here because it might be helpful just to visualize. You got that work. There we go. So this is going to stand for petition. So petition one, petition two, petition three, four. I'm running out of room. So it opens, there's the preface to the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, petition one, hallowed be your name. You're asking that he hallows his name, sanctifies his name in your heart, in the whole world, whatever that may be. That kingdom come. May your kingdom be brought forth in this earth. May redemption be experienced. Three, may your will be done in my life, in the lives of others, those sort of things. And then there's a hinge that connects these first three through the next three. In English, we get it because of the way it was originally translated in the King James. It's just lingered on earth as it is in heaven. But there's actually, in the Greek, the way it works, it's a structure of as in heaven, also on earth. What you're doing in the Lord's Prayer is going from heavenly realities, thy will, thy kingdom, into now earthly things. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Lead us not into temptation. And what's happening here is Jesus is, one, showing us the dynamics of prayer and all of these things, the things that we should long for and desire. And I think that's actually really helpful to understand what's going on in this petition. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. It's not a prescriptive, you may not have forgiveness unless you do this. It's a, what do you long for? What are the things that you need? What are the things that you should be praying for? It's that you may be able to forgive as you've been forgiven. And it's more of an orientation of the heart. And so as we kind of wrestle through this, one of the things that's interesting is, as we've talked about, although forgiveness can be hard, God hasn't left us on our own. He's given us a number of things to encourage us in this direction. One, from the Lord's Prayer itself, but also throughout Scripture, He gives many examples of personal forgiveness between people, you could look at this in a number of ways, whether from God and His people, or even examples of relationships between people. And you could look at this in the life of Christ and the way that it plays out. And the other thing I think is important to mention is that the Holy Spirit gives us the power to forgive. That it's by the Holy Spirit's working in our lives and in our hearts that our hearts are softened to become able to forgive as we're drawn more into conformity to Him. And another thing that God has done for us, when we particularly need help or there's challenges or obstacles, all these things, He's provided pastors and fellow believers to encourage us in this, to support us that we're not alone. And I think that these things, drawing on them, are really helpful and necessary spiritually for understanding and engaging in these challenging things of forgiveness. And what we're going to do is look at six steps to kind of navigate, okay, I'm in this place, I don't really know that I've truly forgiven this person. What do I do? How do I go from unforgiveness to forgiveness? And so the first thing is to confirm repentance. And what that is getting at is that often it can be really hard to forgive somebody if they haven't truly, at least from your even vantage point, it seems like they've really repented, right? Why would I forgive somebody if they're not acknowledging that there was a fault and they're still rubbing it in my face? Or at a minimum, they're just ignoring it and glossing over it. That can be a big barrier a lot of times to engaging in this process of forgiveness. And these flippant, or so there's extreme examples of that. Even just something happens and there's this pattern, and the person, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your kid, maybe it's your whatever, just says, I'm sorry. Right? The flippant I'm sorry is not helpful and conducive to producing and showing genuine repentance in that way. And the person who's been offended can have a hard time actually forgiving because there's this lack of recognition that this isn't, the person's not actually owning this. And so if you've experienced this, maybe in those situations, depending on a circumstance, it's going to look differently. But you might need to figure out how to discuss in more detail the ways that these actions have affected you. Rather than maybe what I tend to do, well, a couple things I tend to do, that I'm guessing we all experience in similar ways, is either attack, right? When somebody does something wrong, I want to point that out to them and let them know this is wrong and this is what you've done and let me lay it all before you. Or I tend to just bottle it up and not engage. And we just, let's move and act as if life's just going on. And that'll be in the past. And but those unresolved things eventually, depending on the severity of them, fester. And then that leads to a big attack, right? And so a lot of times what's happened, there's been a gap in the relationship, in the relate where you have not taken those steps to actually dive below the surface and really communicate, not necessarily communicate in the sense of telling them what they've done wrong, but communicate in the sense of, in this situation, this is how this impacted me. That's very different from the you did this, you did that, the you, last week, if you remember, one of the keys that we talked about, what was last week, yeah, was focusing on I language, I me versus you. That can be really powerful in a conversation. It's incredibly hard, I'll be completely honest with you. I'm sitting here telling you this and do not do it perfectly in the least, right? But when that is done, when we can say, when this happened, I was really, we're going to have some examples that I think will kind of bring this home in a minute. But when you went out with friends, or what, I mean, that's not a great example, but when you went out with the friends, we'll just run with the example, I was really just feeling left out and alone, right? Rather than, there's a number of ways you could address that situation in another way, but you get to the heart of what's going on. So the idea of confirming repentance is helping them to actually see what it is that they've done in a way that's not just mere accusing and attacking. And I think the important part of this is that this is both a service to that person and to you. Helping them see the way that they sin against you is helpful to them in that God is growing them too, and they need to have this thing worked on. They need to repent of this. But it's also helpful to you in that it's going to be a restorative thing in the process of your relationship. And so I'm just curious, as you're hearing that, what are some ways you can do this?
I have to like write it out of what I'm gonna say before I reach out to the person. I think a lot of times, like, there are ways that things can be rephrased that, like you said, are less like attacking and more like clarifying of what's going on, and it also helps like get the point across and like make me feel like I didn't like, oh, like I didn't get to mention this, or like if I for whatever reason get cut off in the conversation or something, I have like a bullet point of what I wanted to express and the way I wanted to express it. That way, like, cause I can get like heated in the moment of like the emotions of the moment, and so I think
this is what I wanted to say. I think that's incredibly helpful, and I didn't get to touch on it because we ran out of time last week, but that was one of the things that is mentioned in the suggestions, is writing out, and for the very reasons that you just described, there's a helpfulness in a number of ways. One is just the articulation of what it is actually that you're aiming for and how you've been hurt, processing your words in a way that's coherent and you can realize what you don't want to say. And then in that, though, and maybe having it with you in the conversation, if, especially if that's on a phone call, it's easier, but even in person, just have it on whatever it is. And like, hey, I'm not trying to just read this to you, but there are some things I don't want to forget. And you can have a conversation that's natural and just reflect on it. And I think that that's a really helpful thing. Anything else?
I think involving someone you trust is helpful. So my oldest, and I like the written approach too, so she decided to do an email. And so I was able to review it, her therapist reviewed it, and then as a psychologist myself, I have a lot of patients that either receive impact letters because I work at a substance use facility, so the family's encouraged to do that, or they themselves will write out things and I'll be by it. But where that's helpful is, and maybe it's just because of the field I'm in and because of the dynamics that's going on with my ex, but like there's been no recognition on the other party's part of what they've said. So they feel like in that moment, they feel like even additionally wounded because they were just very vulnerable. Mm-hmm. And I just, you know, really dug in and just said just how much it hurt me. So having that trusted individual, either as mother or psychologist involved, we're able to redirect to, hey, you know, the end goal of this is for you to heal and for you to be able to say what you need to say. Because I think often we unintentionally and sometimes unknowingly think, oh, if I do this, really the goal of it is for the other person to then confess and repent. But then when that doesn't happen, that's where woundedness and bitterness will continue. So
yeah.
I know you got to be careful about that. Therapists are nice because they're objective people. But I do think that that's a helpful way to get the
Yeah, I think that's a great addition, and just a way to flesh out. Like I said, forgiveness is complicated, and all of the dynamics. Because at the end of the day, even in this confirming repentance, I love what you said. The goal in that isn't necessarily to produce repentance, because ultimately that's not in our control. And that maybe as we're going to mention here in a minute, that. And this will be actually a helpful transition. That might be the very reason why you can't forgive, is you're wanting to control their repentance. But being able to express exactly what's happened and how this made you feel or what your true experience is an important step in that process of working toward forgiveness. That's good. So I think that moving on, one of the other things, once you've kind of done this step of confirming, it's helpful to really, and the next two steps are really kind of merged together in my mind, but taking an internal look, right? The first one is looking external. What have they done? What do they need to repent of that they really haven't of? And how can I help them in that in a loving and kind way? The next step is, well, in what ways am I contributing to this? What sinful attitudes or expectations am I having, maybe consciously or unconsciously, that I'm willingly withholding forgiveness of because I want the offender to earn it or to suffer for it, or because I want to ensure that they won't hurt us again. But all of these things that you hold on to, a lot of those are out of your control. And when we're stuck in that, when we're the one wanting to either punish and we're hanging on to it, really that is more reflective of us than it is of them. And these attitudes are, well, before we, I'm gonna kind of group two and three together. So turn to three and I'll come back to the bottom of two because I do think that they're related. And this idea of assessing your contribution, sometimes we have these attitudes of self-righteousness that hinder forgiveness, that we are right. We didn't do anything wrong. They are the only ones with the problem. And even maybe the way that this could work out, even if you didn't start this dispute in the first place, your lack of understanding or careless words or willingness to listen to what was going on in them might have contributed to your unloving response that then created the dispute and so of some kind. And so the other way that this works is we act often as though the other person's cancel ours out. The other person's sins cancel ours out. Well, you did this to me, and that is so egregious that it really doesn't matter what I did to you. This is the problem here. Let's get the spotlight and point it where it needs to be focused. And we have this tendency of thinking that their negative sins overlook ours in some sense. And so turn back then to number two. I think in this, all of this is inconsistent with God's command for us to forgive as He's forgiven us. And the reality is that we can never earn God's forgiveness. And that's why it's a free gift. Particularly, right, I think one of the things we have to remember throughout this whole course as we're talking about peacemaking is this is all in the context of being a Christian. There are certain things and principles that can be useful to people who aren't Christians, right? Like this, all of these things I think are generally true. But there's a way that having known Jesus and the full weight of your sin laid on Him, that He did that for you, and that this is a gift of God that's free to you. There's a way that you can embrace and understand this idea of making peace in a way that other people just don't. Because the God who's made you is fundamentally a peacemaking God. And so Romans 6 says, right, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so I think it is more than anything, just let this be a reminder that we shouldn't let our fears of future conduct or outcomes or any of these, or whether the person repents, be the thing that keeps us from moving toward forgiveness. Because forgiveness, in one sense, is ultimately, it's free, and it's free. It's free in the sense that we've received it as a free gift, and that should move us to be willing to forgive. But forgiveness is also not, as we mentioned earlier, it's not so that you can produce their repentance necessarily. This is what you're called to in light of what you've received from God to do. And I think the idea of the Lord's Prayer is helpful in this, in that hopefully in the midst of all of this, as you come to experience and know God more deeply, this becomes more of a desire of your heart that you can pray for and long for. That you're shaped into a person who wants to forgive, even though it's hard, those kind of things. So next one, number four. I think this is helpful. Recognize that in this situation, God is at work. Despite how ugly it was, despite whatever happened that they did to you, or the reason that you felt wronged by them, that providentially, God is using all of these things really to mature you, to help you grow and serve and glorify Him. That all of this is happening for your good, even if it didn't feel good. That through this process, even though you might not even see it in the moment, that there's a God who's working behind the evil. And the evil is not in any way outside of His grasp. And He takes the evil and bends it for His good purpose. And when you see that, and when you see that in God's wisdom and sovereignty, that He can use conflict to expose weakness in you and in the other person to become like Him, just even that realization might be the thing that puts you over the edge to move in that direction of forgiveness. That what's at stake here, even as we're praying the Lord's Prayer, is we're becoming more like Christ as we enter into the world of forgiveness. And as we mentioned, remember God's forgiveness. focusing on how much God has forgiven you can help us overcome forgiveness. Matthew 18, 21-35 is often and can be used in a battering, mean way. So it's this unmerciful servant, right? He is forgiven by the king, this debt that he owes. And in the parable goes on, and there's somebody who owes him far less money. And he goes and collects and demands on the spot. And the king hears about it and says, "You wicked servant, I just forgave a debt that's 10 times that amount. And you're holding it on to this little debt for the servant." He throws him into jail. Right? There's a way in which that can be misconstrued in a number of ways. But it is also, there's something true. Obviously, Jesus is telling us that for a reason. That there's something when you come to understand the depth of what you've been forgiven in relation to the eternal holy God, a mountain you could never overcome. There's something freeing in the sense of realizing that maybe this person didn't, it's not that they didn't affect me to the degree that I thought they did, but it gives you a perspective to assess the situation. And I think that is probably the biggest takeaway there. I started losing my voice last night, and I was fine. I don't even feel sick. This is really kind of ironic that all of these things are happening today and I'm losing my voice. Romans 5 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." There's something remarkable about that that's inherent to the gospel. And the last thing, just draw on God's strength. You can't do this on your own. Corrie Ten Boom, she was in a Nazi prison camp in afterward, years later, she met one of the people who were in her camp and who had a role in killing her dad and sister. And she met him at a worship service. And there's something where she just came to realize all the things that we've been talking about, the egregious sin that he had done, and recognizing that, one, he had come to know Christ, but then recognizing her own guilt and debt that she's been forgiven enabled her to move toward this man and embrace. And there's a way in which we can use these examples as, oh, here, go do that, and anybody who's not doing that, shame on you. That's the point, as much as there's something powerful about the gospel that enables forgiveness in a way that is foreign to people who don't know Christ. So I think we have time for this. I'm going to read them, though. I would like to ask a volunteer to read these. So essentially, these are a couple scenarios where there's a conflict in lack of forgiveness of some kind. And I just want you to reflect on, of the principles we've talked about, what are appropriate and applicable to these particular situations? What does this person need to hear? Would somebody like to volunteer to read the first one?
Juanita's dad wasn't around much while she and her siblings grew up. Years later, her dad sought to have a closer relationship with Juanita and her siblings. Because her dad's earlier neglect of Parker's being raised, because the Lord had used some aspects of her childhood situation for good, she now led us a poor group of children from the rest of the house, such as Parker. Many told her they were experiencing emotional healing from this process, but Juanita found complete forgiveness of dad's being tougher than she expected.
What do you think Juanita needs to hear in this moment? Not even hear as much as what are some of the things we've talked about that might be helpful to her?
Yeah,
that's a great one. How would that help in this situation?
Well, she has the benefit of actually
Yeah, that's right. It wasn't for, yeah, it wasn't in vain. That's great.
First, he's got to be put on God's strength and just asking for supernatural. No. When it's a hard situation like that.
Yeah.
You need God to do something that's not natural.
Yeah, no, that's right. And even maybe even the first one, confirming repentance, the dad was distant and then wants to come in and reengage, and what he's doing is not realizing the full effect of what he had done. And that might be a complicated conversation, but that probably is necessary in some ways. Would somebody read the second one?
Roger made sarcastic remarks about his co-worker, Kathy, because he thought she wasn't filling her orders quickly enough. One day, his remarks were so cutting, Kathy left her work station in tears. Roger followed Kathy to the break room. He told her he knew he had a problem with sarcasm, that he was sorry, and that he would do better. As Roger walked away, Kathy fumed to herself, "Sorry, ha, tomorrow he'll be the same old self."
What's going on in this situation?
No, she's definitely got a simple attitude there. So, yeah, a simple attitude.
That's good. Anything else? What's going on? Yeah. Yeah, I think that's a good point too. There's a way in which all of these, I mean, in one way or another, are applicable. So it might not be the most helpful thing. Which one of these six is applicable? Because in one sense, I mean, here's what I'll highlight. It's more than that. But yeah, those are all good things. I'm going to go ahead and skip the third one just for sake of time. But this idea, so these kind of six steps help us lead in this direction of overcoming unforgiveness. And we're going to circle back to them in a minute. And I'm going to ask you a question about which one you find is the hardest. But before we get there, one other thing in this whole cycle of dealing with unforgiveness is this idea of replacing, the replacement principle. One way to aid forgiveness is to practice this. And there's ways that you can do this in your thoughts, your words, and deeds. And I love what Patrick mentioned at the beginning of this person who he just had a hard time forgiving, and he was just drawn to pray for them. That's an example of this replacement principle. So what is this getting at? Well, these painful thoughts about what others have done can easily pop back into your mind even after you've forgiven or told them you've forgiven them. And instead of simply trying to stop thinking about those unpleasant thoughts, like, I just gotta quit thinking that, I gotta, whatever, replace those negative memories with positive ones. Either with the person, think about the ways that you have something positive experienced with them. Or a couple of suggestions here, pray for that person. Paul says a number of places, overcome evil with good. These bad thoughts that are hanging on and producing the bitterness, begin praying for them. If nothing else, if they're not a Christian, pray for their salvation. Pray that God would use them and teach them and get a hold of their heart, that he would convict them. And I heard somebody say, when he was talking about this in the context of marriage, but it's applicable in all areas, is when we pray for people, don't pray about them, pray for them. I was convicted by that because often we do get in this trap of praying about this person and how they do all of these things wrong, and that's different than praying for them and pleading God on their behalf. So that might be one step. The other thing is try to think of something good about the offender. I mentioned that a minute ago. Or just use thoughts about God and his work in the situation. Think of how is God at work if you've come to recognize that. Because ultimately we're called to do this. Paul in Philippians 4, to all believers, says, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever is right or pure and lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And this isn't that you're suppressing and denying as much as you're recognizing and trying to take these thoughts captive to Christ. Maybe in word, right? When you're talking to this person, deliberately speak well of them. Describe some of their redeeming qualities, because they are there. Every single person, doesn't matter if you're talking about Hitler, the worst people in the world, because they're made in the image of God, we're all created with both dignity and depravity. That there are, even if you have a hard time seeing it, look harder, because there is something redeeming about this person, because they've been made in the image of God. Think about those things, talk about them. As you talk to the person, maybe praise, thank, or encourage them. Kind words are especially important if the offender feels guilty or embarrassed about what they've done. That can really help aid them in the process of repentance. Maybe indeed. So as you act, sorry, I lost my track. Maybe if this person has acted untrustworthy in her actions, you can give this person another opportunity to demonstrate responsibility. So the idea is that rather than just hanging on to all the negative, in some way in your thoughts, words, and deeds, you're replacing that with good. Overcome evil with good. And as we kind of wrap up, I'm curious, of the six, so confirming repentance, renouncing sinful attitudes and behaviors, assessing your contributions, recognizing God's work in the situation, remembering God's forgiveness, or drawing on God's strength, which of those six is most difficult for you?
I think, like, in thought and in word kind of go hand in hand for me. Like, when opportunity comes up to talk about, like, what I experienced, it's hard to deliberately, like, I'm not speaking well of that person, and then it's like reflecting the thoughts that I'm still harboring. So I think in thought is the hardest, because that comes out. Because like in word, I can just not say anything, like not participate in conversations where I could insert that situation. But I think that is more reflective of my thought, like this drama I'm having with my thoughts of like how I am still thinking of that situation and the way I speak of that person.
Yeah, no, that's great. Thank you for sharing that.
I actually think sometimes D can be the hardest, because I know for myself, especially in a situation where the someone is not repentant, that there is a sense, I think, in certain situations, especially if there's been abuse or something like that involved, where there's wisdom in changing your behaviors. You know, not giving people opportunities to sin against you is actually loving towards them.
Yeah.
And yet, how do you forgive? Like you said, forgiveness is complicated, right? And so acting in wisdom in a way that respects the dignity of the person who's offended you, but not giving them opportunity to first sin, increase the situation is difficult. But I also just also wanted to, like, I want to see changed behaviors in the people that offended me. And I'm willing to give an opportunity that I've never been first.
Yeah.
And so I think that can be, I mean, I think all these are really challenging in many ways, but I think giving people another opportunity when you know that they've hurt you in the past in that same opportunity is very challenging, I guess.
Yeah. Well, that's great. Thank you. I'm going to go ahead and end us in prayer, and I'm going to pray the Lord's Prayer. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power, glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.